Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, open our ears and our hearts and our minds that your word might be woven into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text today comes from Mark 1, 14 to 20. I'm actually going to read from the Message. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the message of God. "Time's up," he said. "God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message." Passing along the beach of the Lake of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew net fishing. Fishing was their regular work. Jesus said to them, "Come with me. I'll make you a new kind of fisherman. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass." They didn't ask any questions. They dropped their nets and they followed. A dozen yards or so down the beach, he saw the brothers James and John, Zebedee's sons. They were in the boat mending their fish nets. And right off, he made the same offer. And immediately they left their father Zebedee, the boat, and the hired hands, and they followed. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's admit it. I'm more comfortable around a campfire than in that pulpit, which is almost as tall as I am. I preached at Central Presbyterian Church when Glenn was the pastor there. I preached the installation of an associate pastor, and I said to Glenn, "I'm going to need something to stand on." And he brought a little tiny box. And I said, "Glenn, have you ever preached in a dress and high heels?" And he said, "Let me find you something else." So you were very gracious. Thank you. But I want you to pretend you're sitting around a campfire at camp. And I want you to close your eyes for a minute. Really. See, when I do this with campers, they really do these things. Close your eyes. And just for a minute, think about a time in your life when you knew everything was about to change. Do you have one? You can open your eyes. In a book I read over Christmas, as a pregnant woman's labor began, she said to the woman with her, "Everything changes now." A friend came to my house this week, and I asked him about a moment that changed his life. And he touched his cheek, and he said, "I remember the first time Kelly kissed me on my cheek." Kelly is now his wife. Then he thought she was just his friend. And then he said, "When I went forward in that little church when I was 9, it changed everything. I just didn't know it." 2 weeks ago, two weeks ago, it was Christmas Eve, and time flies. In church life, we have already zoomed right past the shepherd, the wise men, the young Jesus in the temple, the baptism of Jesus, and we are all the way up to this text this morning, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Wow. And this was a moment that changed everything. But all those were too. Christmas was a moment that changed everything. The appearance of the wise men opened the gospel. And now these disciples are being called. I like a commentary called Feasting on the Word, mostly because I like the title a lot. Feasting on God's Word. And in that, it says that the narrative of calling the first disciples, Jesus is the sole catalyst of the action. He calls the disciples categorically and compellingly. The only words we hear in this story are Jesus's. The disciples say nothing. Drawn by his summons, they follow Jesus before he has performed any spectacular miracles. As Karl Barth has noted, they are elected to the discipleship simply by the fact that Jesus claims them. When Jesus declares that they will now be fishers of people, their new status is anchored in the fact that Jesus has fished for them. Jesus is the ultimate fisher, and they are the netted fish. John Calvin helped to popularize this passage in a paradigm of the calling of the first Christians. According to Calvin, God called rough mechanics like Simon, Andrew, James, and John in order to show that none of them are called by virtue of their own talents or intellect or excellence. Like those disciples who misunderstood and failed Jesus at every turn, we too are sinners in need of forgiveness for our multiple betrayals. Like them, we sinners, despite our failings, are slowly being transformed into followers of God. For some of us, very slowly. Like them, we are called not to the enjoyment of a private salvation, but to a public vocation. We are called to go out. Like them, we are summoned by God to leave our parents' house, abandon our own self-interest, and go. Like them, we can find our inadequate attempts at ministry transformed by grace. Ahead for them and for us is much to learn. Much stumbling, much misunderstanding, much backsliding. Calvin said, becoming a faithful Christian disciple takes both a moment and a lifetime. One other commentary writes this: in Mark's gospel, we see how this early decision needed to be reaffirmed, even corrected, time and again. At Caesarea Philippi, Simon affirms his faith in Jesus, but not his faith in Jesus as a suffering Messiah. That will take a lifetime. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter knows how good it is to be with Jesus, but forgets that the real task is to follow Jesus for a lifetime. In the courtyard, warming himself before the fire, Peter threatens to give up a lifetime of fidelity for a moment of fear. And at the very end, when Jesus is on the cross, Peter, Andrew, James, and John are nowhere to be found. Even then, God does not count that moment as the final word. For now, Jesus will go before them for a lifetime. Christianity is always for both the now and the forever, for the long haul, for a moment, and for a lifetime. To repent, to begin a new life, to be led by the Spirit, takes not just faith, but also courage. In calling these disciples, he did not just ask them to do one more thing in their already busy life. He said, come and be in a very new way. When Simon and Andrew leave their nets, they leave a way of life they have known. This is even clearer with James and John, who not only leave their nets, but their father and their family. They leave behind that whole matrix of work and family and place, the things we think give us our identity. Another commentary said, congregations and preachers might reason together about the difference between discipleship as a task and discipleship as an identity. I'm a list maker. I like to check them off and cross them off, and if I did them and it wasn't on my list, yes, I will write it on my list and check it off and cross it off. But discipleship isn't the task to be done today. It is a lifestyle we choose. It's a lifestyle we often fail at. It's why we have a prayer of confession in worship. It's a lifestyle we might struggle with, and it's a lifestyle in which God pours out grace and sometimes surprises us. For my 45th birthday, I did a Knowles Rocky Mountain Outdoor Educator course in Lander, Wyoming. I was the director of Christian education in a 1,400-member congregation in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I had never been as far west as Lander, Wyoming, and I was sure I was never going that far west again. And I spent 23 days in the wilderness backpacking and rock climbing. And now when I drive through Lander on a fairly regular basis, I stop and I remember that God's plan is not my plan. I never imagined that Colorado is where God would call me. To live at 8,500 feet, to be the director of a camp and a retreat center. In fact, when I was invited, I said to them, I think I'm not what you're looking for, and you better explain why. And they did. And God has poured out grace and mercy in amazing ways at Highlands over our 72 years. This summer, This Changes Everything is our theme for summer camp. And in a week, kids will come and they will sit at a table and eat three meals a day. At a table with other people. Not in the car. Not having driven through somewhere. And they will sing grace and say grace before every meal. And they'll have daily worship. Not just once, but in the morning with singing and dancing, and in the evening around a campfire with Bible study in between. And they'll make new friends, and they will have new adventures that will take them out of their comfort zones and change everything. Our theme verse is, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. This is the gift of God." And campers and guests will work to remember and to teach and to demonstrate that our identity is found in Jesus Christ and in a life of discipleship. And each day we will remember to explore that as people we were born into a broken world, and God's desire for wholeness and life for us and the rest of creation was made known in the life and death of Jesus Christ. The action by God of Christ literally changes everything. The world and us and the community in which we live. And in worship and Bible study and conversation with their counselors and with each other, campers will learn how God's grace changes everything and how we can work to show that grace to others. I spent 17 years in congregations very similar to this. My pastor in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, could not possibly understand why I would leave a great and thriving congregation of 1,400 to move to Colorado and summer camp. But I love summer camp. At camp, we get to be together for an extended time. We can all be nice to each other for an hour on Sunday morning. We can be polite and nod and avoid the person we don't really want to engage with, and we can do that. But when you're sleeping in a cabin with everybody else, and that kid keeps you up all night, or steps on your whatever and breaks it, or puts on your socks instead of his, you learn about grace and forgiveness and community. For me, our most important ministry is with young adults who come to serve on our staff. We ask a lot of them. Again, they work 6 days, 22 hours a week, six days a week, 22 hours a day with a two-hour break. They usually use that to take a shower. And they are with kids constantly. They have to remind them to fill their water bottles and go to the bathroom and eat correctly. But they also get to engage with them in conversations about their fears and their hopes and their relationships and their faith. I have the deepest respect for the young adults on our staff. Each summer, they are challenged to grow in their faith and maturity and responsibility, and they stun me in the ways they live up to it. Summer camp is a unique opportunity for children and youth to begin to understand their identity in Jesus Christ. This will be my 13th summer as the executive director of Highlands, and there are fun moments every summer as young people explore new identities. It might be the counselor who decides to use a different name. We had one last year. He changed his name during staff training. And I, who am trying to memorize, 20 new staff, going, what do you mean he changed his name? But surrounded by this community of people, he could try to be different than he had been. So he changed his name. It might be the middle school boy who decides that maybe he should be a vegetarian because that cute middle school girl is a vegetarian and she's talking to him. It might be the child who gets to sing and speak their faith in Mad Camp, like Natasha. It might be a young lady who volunteers to help lead worship around the campfire each evening. Highlands is a place where young people get to come and explore their identity in Jesus Christ, in a safe place, in a community of people who will become lifelong friends. It is a time spent doing things that build memories and courage and a sense of adventure and faith. In the message, John the Baptist proclaims, change your life and believe the message. In these early days of 2018, I make that same invitation to you. Believe the message of God's love and grace in Jesus Christ. It changes everything. And I invite you to come to Highlands. Come and spend some time in your beautiful place in the mountains. It was the vision of congregations like yours. It was the vision of this congregation that Highlands might exist 70 plus years ago. It was your faithfulness and generosity that built the retreat center. It is a place to grow closer to your family. It is a place to be empowered in your ministry. It is a place to believe the message of God's love and grace in Jesus Christ. And that love and grace changes everything. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, thank you for loving us. For loving us when we stumble and fall. For loving us when we take tentative steps towards you. For then grabbing us and hanging on to us with a love that never fails. And whispering in our ear, you can do this. It'll be all right. Thank you, God. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.